Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way Radio. During our 30-minute time together today, you are going to, first of all, discover a very clear picture of the United States economy from God's perspective. No commentators, no pundits. Simply, you are going to see what the Bible has to say about our economy today and the impact it has on each one of us, because our economy today is part of our spiritual financial battlefield. Plus, you will also hear a consumer tip from Clark Howard, an important scam alert from the Better Business Bureau, and another great minute with Maxwell. And finally, we're going to finish up with a couple of on-air questions and answers, questions that we receive from you via our email. So that's where we're headed today. But first, as always, let me open us up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for meeting with us again today. And please give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us today, to your glory, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hi, and welcome back, everyone. I am Bob Louder from Christian Financial Ministries in Hiawassee. And today, let's get right into our 5-minute Financial Freedom God's Way radio seminar, where you are going to discover what the Bible has to say about our national economy and how our economy influences how we identify and how we break poor financial habits. This is important, so let's go ahead and get started. Now, as we do, first, let me ask you a question. How do you get rid of a bad habit? Well, you probably know that answer has two parts, right? First of all, you have to recognize the bad habit you want to get rid of. And then secondly, you must replace that bad habit with a good habit. Now, the same process applies when we talk about how to manage your money in ways that are pleasing to God. Before you can move to spiritually higher ground in your finances, you must first learn to identify and replace worldly financial habits with habits based on God's Word. This means that we need to know a little bit about our national economy. Well, now listen, I know that the topic of economics is really interesting if you happen to be an economist, right? Yeah, but what I find is that economists, well, they're a difficult breed of cat. They are a hard group to pin down. Someone once said that if we took all the economists in the world and we lined them up end to end, they would never reach a conclusion. Oh, nonetheless, I'll tell you, it's important to understand where our national economy is today, because our national economy has helped shape our personal financial habits. Now, on the whole, most economists believe that our nation is going to continue to suffer from an incurable disease, and that is the misuse of debt. You see, quite often our government chooses to spend more than it makes, and then it tries to make up the difference by borrowing. Now, is this approach right or wrong? I mean, is it good or bad? Who is to say? Who's to make that determination? Our economist friends? Our radio and TV pundits? Maybe our elected officials? Well, I submit that there is only one true measure as to whether our national economy is headed in the right direction, and that would be the Word of God. So let's see from the Bible what God promises a nation, any nation, that chooses to follow His financial and His economic principles. Now, and I got to tell you, perhaps Deuteronomy 28, 12 to 13, well, I got to believe that is the best and first place to look. This Old Testament book of the Bible says that if we as a nation, if we choose to follow His economic and His financial principles, well, then the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. Now, this is what we can expect if we follow God's economic plan. However, what is God's warning to a nation, to any nation, to our nation, any nation that, that chooses not to follow his economic plan? Well, let's take a look at Deuteronomy 28, 43 to 44. If as a nation we choose not to do things his way, well then, the alien who lives among you will rise above you higher and higher. You will sink lower and lower. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He will be the head, but you will be the tail. Now, I don't believe that it takes a gift of discernment to figure out where we are and where we may be headed in our country today, right? I mean, for example, did you know that back in 1985, the United States became the largest single debtor nation in the world? Did you know that? And that every year we are selling more and more of our national wealth to foreign interests? I mean, the foreigner is rising higher and higher above us, as evidenced by the fact that more and more of us here in this country are working for foreign owners right here and right now. Now, let me ask you, do you think that this is an indication of God's blessing for our obedience, or perhaps his judgment for our disobedience? Well, I have to believe that a reasonable person would probably agree that we just might be witnessing God's warning being placed into action. You see, our problem is, the problem that you and I have is that our government has taught us and has taught us well. How so? Well, you and I often choose to live on more than we make, and we try to make up the difference by borrowing, which leads to more debt and to the point that debt becomes a habit. And habits, we know, habits, especially lifestyle habits, well, they are hard to break. As a matter of fact, why are bad habits so very hard to break? Well, because breaking a habit requires a change for most of us, and change is very, very uncomfortable. For example, here's what I want you to do, but I want you to do this only if you're not driving, okay? If you are driving, keep your hands on the wheel, just listen and you'll see the picture. But if you're not driving, here is what I want you to do. Clap your hands. Clap your hands like you would applaud a good performance someplace. Clap your hands. Now, most likely you moved your hands side to side, right? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to switch it around just a little bit. I want you to try clapping your hands by moving your hands up and down, right? Up and down. Uncomfortable, isn't it? However, if you practice clapping up and down long enough, this change will become comfortable and you will have formed a new habit. My friend, the point is this. If you want to manage your finances in ways that are pleasing to God, you need to identify and change some of your financial habits. Now, how? Well, by moving away from the world and into God's Word to understand and apply two key basic biblical financial principles. Now, what are these two foundational principles, critical biblical financial principles? What are they? Well, you're going to discover what they are the next time we meet. Plus, you will also see how these principles lead us right into your very first piece of spiritual financial armor based on the Bible book of Ephesians. It's going to be great. Don't miss it. Now, as it turns out, this radio seminar segment leads very nicely into our first consumer tip from Clark Howard, having to do with your credit score if you are looking to buy a home. Now, first of all, just who is Clark Howard? He is a leading consumer advocate and money expert who has been sharing practical advice to help people save more and spend less for more than 30 years. And my friend, he knows what he is talking about, as demonstrated in part by the fact that he was able to retire at the age of, get this, he retired at the age of 31. You can listen to his nationally syndicated radio program, or you can check him out at clarkhoward.com. I've been listening to him for years and years. Now, as you know, there are a whole lot of folks who live in our area, and even a whole lot of folks who would love to live in our area, there are a whole lot of folks thinking about buying a home or buying a different home here in the mountains. Now, in order to buy a home, your lender is going to check your credit score. But the key is that different lenders have different requirements. Now, naturally, the higher the score, the better are going to be your terms. But the problem is, again, that different lenders require differing scores. For example, conventional loans have tougher requirements. So these loans are generally appealing to those who are in a good place financially. If you want the best rates, then a conventional loan is probably going to be the place you're going to want to start. Now, to qualify for a conventional loan, you generally want to have a score of 680 or above. If you're in the 700s, so much the better. But having said that, you may find some conventional lenders that allow a 640 score or maybe even as low as 620. So, if you're looking at a conventional loan, you can expect to have a score of 680 or higher. Well, then there are Federal Housing Administration, or FHA, loans that require a 580 score. If you have a score below 580, you may still qualify for an FHA loan if you agree to put a 10% down payment into play. So, you have conventional loans, you have FHA loans, and then you also have Veterans Affairs loans, or your VA loans. Now, the VA is not a direct lender. So they do not set minimum score requirements, but their partner lenders generally look for a 620 score or higher. And then finally, you have the United States Department of Agriculture, or USDA, loans. Now, these loans generally have no credit score requirements, but you'll receive the better interest rates with a score somewhere in the high 600s. And here's a final thought. You already know that the credit score you need to buy a home varies from lender to lender and by mortgage loan program to mortgage loan program, okay? Generally speaking, the higher your score, the better off you're going to be. If you have at least a 760 credit score, you should get the absolute best rates. Now, if that is not realistic for you right now, well, then shoot for a score of about 700. You won't get the top rates, but you will still save a ton of money over the long run. And a side note, you can go to clarkhoward.com to see some great ways to improve, listen, legally improve your credit score. Now, another way that you can save more, spend less, and avoid getting ripped off is to avoid scams, avoid the scams that are going around. For example, and again, for all of us who live here, or maybe those of us who want to live here, we need to be on the alert for some moving scams that are starting to pop up. Now, as you might expect, May, well, it marks the beginning of summer and begins the busiest time for moving. Now, unfortunately, more people moving means more potential for scams. Most moving scams can take one of three different approaches. Here is the first. Consumers receive a quote, and they pay a deposit, but the movers never show up. Ouch. Second approach to a scam might be that the moving company provides a quote based on expected weight, and then after they load the truck, they let you know that the load is over the expected weight and you're going to have to pay an additional fee. And most of the time, that fee is going to be significantly more expensive, sometimes as much as double the original estimate. Now, the most disruptive and difficult to anticipate moving scam, well, it starts with everything going the way that it's supposed to go. The movers, well, they provide an estimate, they arrive on time, they load your truck, right? They load everything onto the truck. However, this then is where the interaction can turn disastrous. That's when the truck fails to arrive at the destination. Either your belongings are simply gone, or the company requires you to pay an additional fee to have them delivered, holding all of your possessions in hostage, right? So, that's what moving scams can look like, But what in the world can you do to protect yourself? Well, first thing, there are several things you can do. First of all, check out the mover's website. If you don't find an address or information about that mover's registration or insurance, well, that's got to be a red flag. Or if a mover asks for a large down payment or a full payment in advance, well, that too might be an indication of a fraudulent business. One of the things you can do is to get everything in writing before you give away any money, right? And for example, an identification number issued by the Federal Motor Carrier Safety Administration, that's the FMCSA, well, that registration is required of all interstate moving companies. So you can go to the FMCSA website to help verify that number and the legitimacy of that company. You can also make sure to carefully read the terms and conditions of your contract, as well as the limits of liability and any disclaimers. Now, also your pickup and expected delivery dates, well, you should be able to see those clearly on the documentation. And finally, you need to make and keep a good inventory of all of your belongings. Write everything down, take lots of pictures, take lots of videos. And one final point, if you have spotted a scam or if you have been subject to a scam, report it to the Better Business Bureau. You can go to the website bbb.org/scam tracker. That's BBB as in Better Business Bureau.org, scam tracker, to report fraud. Now, I really love this next segment. It's time for another minute with Maxwell. Now, remember, each time that we are together with this Christian author and speaker and coach, well, John is going to share his insight into a single word, and that insight can really add a great deal of value to us in every area of our walk with the Lord. All right? What is today's word? Well, today's word is try.
Hi, John Maxwell here. I'm glad you're with me today on Minute with Maxwell. The word today is try. I would imagine about every day you and I say at some time of the day, well, I'm going to try to get this accomplished. I'm going to go try to make this happen. It's a word that is used by me many times. I bet it's used by you quite a few times also. It's a good word, but it's not a great word. There's something about the word try that tells me that I'm going to try it, but if it doesn't work, I think I'll back away from it. There's a sense of perhaps resignation, or I'm going to have an excuse if I don't accomplish it. I think that maybe we need to use less try in our life and just say more, I'm going to do this. There's something definite about I'm going to do this today versus I'm going to try this today. You see, try has a back door, and you can walk out kind of quickly on it and not get it accomplished, where do doesn't have any doors at all. You just get in there and you do it until it's done. So make this a do day, not a try day. My name's John Maxwell. I'm glad you're with me.
Wow. Great word today from John Maxwell. And boy, oh boy, does it apply to your prayerful journey down the road to financial freedom God's way? I mean, if you choose to just try to learn and apply Bible-based financial principles and applications, well, it really does come across as a half attempt. And if it gets, if it gets too hard, takes a little bit too much time, well, then it's okay to just give up and go back to your financial journey the way that it has always been. That's how the word try comes across. My friend, this should never be the case with you in your road to financial freedom God's way. As the Lord and you start and then continue to do finances His way, why not simply remove the word try from your vocabulary and replace it with something like, yes, he and I can. Or even better yet, yes, he and I will. You see, you and he and you, you can do it, and we're here to help. Okay, let's see how we're doing on time. All right, good, good. It looks like we're going to have time for one and maybe even two Q&As today. And recall, that is where we respond on air to questions that you give us via email at our website, www.christianfinancialministries.org. Okay, here's the first question. Should I claim what I give to God as a deduction on my income tax since God says that I am to give in secret? Oh my goodness, it is tax time again, isn't it? And each tax season, when we get a question like this, we always try to help folks see that it is highly doubtful that anyone would claim a tax deduction because he wants or she wants the government to see how righteous and generous that person happens to be. I mean, besides, the tax return, it's a private document. And most churches and charitable organizations, they take a great deal of care in keeping the donations confidential. You see, the tax deduction is a legitimate benefit that our government has made available to us for at least a little while longer. And so there is the sense in which it would be poor stewardship not to take advantage of it. You see, the point is here, I don't believe the point is secret giving at all, but rather the wisest possible use of the resources God entrusts into our care and custody. You see, we are to avoid paying taxes whenever we legally can, right? Avoidance is okay. However, we are never, never, never to evade taxes that are legally required, okay? So claiming your tithe in order to reduce your taxes, I got to believe it's an element of good stewardship. Now, here's a second question, and it is too. It's also a giving question, all right? Bob, our church teaches that the entire tithe should go into the local church. But what does the Bible say? Well, in the Old Testament book of Malachi, what we're told is that God wants us to direct our entire tithe into the storehouse. In our case, that would be into our local church. Well, that being the case, I believe it's necessary that we compare the Old Testament storehouse to our New Testament church. For example, the Old Testament storehouse had four basic functions, okay? Function number one was to feed the tribe of Levi and the priests of Aaron. Now, this would seem roughly to be equivalent to our pastors and church staff members today. Second function was to feed the prophets. Now, a prophet in the Old Testament was not necessarily somebody who could foretell the future, but somebody who could foretell the truth. Now, today, I got to believe that this would point to our missionaries and maybe even our evangelists. Now, the third function was to feed the Hebrew widows and orphans living within the city. And today, I got to believe this would be roughly equivalent to the widows and orphans and invalids in our local churches. And then four, in addition, what we find is a special tithe was taken every third year to feed the widows and orphans of the Gentiles living in and around the Hebrew city. Now, this would seem to me to equate to the unsaved folks surrounding our local churches. And here's the point. Many of our churches serve the fourfold function of the Old Testament storehouse, and others do not. Now, the question has got to be, does yours? I mean, do you know? And if you don't know, I suggest that you prayerfully and humbly ask. You see, according to the Bible, I got to believe that your decision must be based on your church's obedience to God's word. And if a local church, if your church, does not accept the responsibility of being the storehouse, then we as believers must help ensure that the fourfold function is accomplished through other means. Now, do you know what? Why, I believe we may just have time for just one more question. Let's give it a try. Here is the question. As my teenagers grow toward independence, they are going to be deluged with credit card offers. Now, I'm concerned that they're going to get trapped by easy credit. What can I do now to help prevent problems in the future? Wow, I bet this question really hits home for some of you. And if that's the case, well, listen, you can prayerfully begin to teach your older children how to handle credit and credit cards by letting them each have and use their own credit card while they are still at home. Ouch. Now, wait a minute. I can hear what you're thinking. Wait a minute, Bob. I just know that Dave Ramsey would never agree with that. Absolutely no way. Well, you're right, Dave would not. But hear me out. I don't think that there is anything inherently wrong with credit cards. What causes the problem is how they are used or how they are misused. You see, you can allow your children 16 years of old and older to each have a single credit card if you set and enforce some simple rules. Now, what are these rules? Well, I suggest 5. And by the way, they should be the same rules that you and your spouse follow using credit cards as well. All right, here are the 5 rules. First of all, your children are going to need an income from either a job or an allowance. Now, that's got to be a topic for another time. But first of all, they need to have money they can manage. Second rule, set maximum credit card limits that you and your spouse and your children agree upon. Number 3, don't let them use their cards for anything that is not in their budget, their written budget. Now, this means that they're going to have and be living on a written budget before they can get the credit card. Number 4, they must pay off the entire balance each month. 5th and finally, well, the first time they cannot pay off the complete balance when the bill comes due, you destroy the card and not allow them to have a new card for 1 year. You see, if you prayerfully work with your children to set and faithfully enforce these 5 simple credit card rules now, your children are unlikely to have credit card problems as adults. Now, how so? Well, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, preferably set fair rules and then enforce them consistently. Wow. Now, that was a quick 30 minutes, and I'm praying that you were blessed by what the Lord has given you. Now, remember, we started out by looking at a biblical view of our national economy and how that view affects our personal financial habits and how to move from worldly financial habits to habits based upon God's Word. Then you also received a great consumer tip from Clark Howard on home buying credit score requirements. Remember that? Which led right into a great scam alert from the Better Business Bureau. And finally, we had 3 great question and answers. My friend, again, remember that all of our times together are really His times with you. They're not my times with you. They're His time with you. And my prayer is that somewhere along the line today, He and you connected with something that He and you can use to help make your life in Christ better than it's ever been. All right? Now, before I close us out in prayer, there are 3 important things that you need to know about Christian financial ministries. Okay? 3 things. First thing, make sure and check out our website. I've got to believe that right now our website is probably 95% complete. So check out our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. That's the first thing. Check out our website. Now, the second thing that you need to know is that we now have our phone system up and operating, so you can reach us at our Hiawassee office at 828-835-0888. Now, let me give you that number again. In Hiawassee, the number is 828-835-0888. All right? Now, finally, one last thing. Last thing that you need to know is to keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open for some information on our grand opening that is set for June 5th, which is only just a couple of weeks from now. Keep your eyes open. We'll have more information to follow. All right? Okay. All right. Well, now it's time for me to close this in prayer. Father, I thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of the days yet to come to your glory. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name, amen and amen. Now, have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to look forward to seeing you next time for Your Financial Freedom God's Way Radio.